Thank you, Brother Chuck. I believe Brother Chuck wrote that song, and he writes a lot of songs, and I thank the Lord for people that give their gifts and abilities to the Lord. Amen. And I want to just encourage you tonight to take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10 in God's Word. I'm going to continue a message that we started last Sunday night, and I probably won't finish it tonight. I just don't know. It may take us a few weeks more, or I might decide to finish it all tonight. We'll see how the Lord directs here. But I got plenty enough material to preach for the next several hours, if need be. And seeing that tomorrow's a holiday, nobody has to get up real early, then what's the big deal, right? I'm just kidding. What's on TV tonight? I don't even know. We'll have to ask somebody that's addicted to it. I'm teasing you, of course. But Hebrews chapter number 10, let us look in verse number 23. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Heavenly Father, I pray that in these next moments together, that You would speak to hearts by Thy Spirit. Use me as an instrument, Lord, as a vessel. And God, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified through all that is said here tonight. Lord, I pray that You move in hearts as You alone are able. For this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As you know, we started talking last Sunday night about a subject that I think some people bristle against in our society, and many of the large church growth experts would tell you, you can't talk about and be successful at trying to grow a congregation of people. But the truth is, my ideal from God's Word is not to try to grow a congregation, but to use the church to grow individuals. And if we invest in individual lives, then we'll let God deal with whatever He wants to bring our way, because He's the Lord of harvest anyhow. But that is the subject of loyalty to church. Loyalty to church. Now, as we consider this, the word loyalty is a word that we often ascribe to different things, to organizations or to relationships. And really, I want you to understand that what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, and as I talked to you last Sunday night, this loyalty is a transcendent principle, because it is a loyalty to an organism, not just an organization. I talk to people all the time that say, I'm not into organized religion. Well, what they really mean is they're not into politicized, institutionalized religion, because they understand, as they should understand, that God is not the author of confusion. He's not a disorganized God, so He didn't leave man without a plan. You understand? And we mentioned last week that God didn't give us plan B. You know why? Because plan A is perfect. There was no need for plan B. He just gave us one plan. He didn't give us many ways of salvation. He gave us one way. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You know why He didn't give us a plan B? Because plan A was perfect. It's the only way, and it's the only means by which any of us may be saved. Amen? And so we realize Jesus is the only way. Now, this word loyalty begins with Jesus, because He asks nothing of you that He Himself has not first committed to you. For the Bible declares in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Or may we say that the Lord is loyal. The Lord has made a promise of loyalty to you. Amen? Now, folks, by and large today, the world in this postmodern culture, as it seeks to draw from Madison Avenue to glean some idea of how to get a crowd of people together in a church house, have decided that the only way to do that is to pitch religion without commitment. To pitch a religion that involves no loyalty. To pitch a religion that would lead someone to think that I can have all the benefits of Christianity and I have no responsibility. I owe nothing to the work of the Lord. And friends, I want to tell you something. I believe that we are saved by grace. But the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now folks, God has not eradicated your free will from you. Though you are saved, and I believe from God's Word that when we're saved, we're eternally secure. I praise the Lord for that. But folks, you still have a choice to make in the matter, do you not? How many of you know that you have a free will? Let me see your hands. Okay, you've been saved by the will of God, and at the time that you brought your will into conformity with God's will for your life, guess what took place? You got saved. Where the sovereignty of God and the free will of man met, God chose you and you decided to bring your will into conformity with the choosing of God for you. We talked about this in the personal evangelism class. You took Christ as your Savior, but He chose to be your Savior and chose you to be His Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen? It's an immeasurable amount of love. And when God chose you, guess what He decided to do? He decided to be faithful to you. For the Bible says, let us hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that called you. He's the one that, He is faithful that promised. What did He promise? Well, the Bible tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God will be faithful to keep that promise to you. Amen? And He gave me, by the way, eternal life. He gave me, by the way, everlasting life. And you know what that means? It never ends. It never ends. And folks, if I can foul the ball, and if there was something I could do to lose my salvation, you can mark it down right now. I'd have already done it a long time ago. And so would you. Folks, I think about Adam and Eve placed in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment. Right? And no sin. God said you have carte blanche to everything and anything in the world. Just one thing I ask that you do not do. And guess what? In a perfect environment, they managed to do the one thing that God told them not to do. Now, there are some people that say, listen, you can do anything in the world, retain your salvation, except these seven things or these six things or, you know, whatever it is that's on that list that says you're not going to inherit eternal life. And friends, I would tell you this, that if it's up to me to keep myself by sheer willpower from falling, I'm in trouble. Because don't you know that Satan knows what's on that list? And don't you know that his goal would be to damn your eternal soul to a Christless hell? Don't you know he wants you to split hell wide open? And if the problem would be adultery or fornication, or if it would be some form of lasciviousness or denial of God, that would be your imminent temptation every moment of every day. And if you could lose it, then God's a liar. He's not faithful that promised. I'm not kept by my faithfulness to God. I'm kept by God's faithfulness to me. He is faithful that promised. Amen? I'm kept by the power of God. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor, you believe that a person that's truly saved could be a homosexual? In the first place, your body is not saved. The Bible says it's vile. And do you know what a vile, unregenerate flesh wants to do? It wants to sin all the time. Right? So, can I harden my heart against the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God? Yes or no? Can I get bitter in my spirit and run away from God? Yes or no? And I believe a Christian who steps out of fellowship with the Lord and chooses not to listen to the promptings of God is in a bad place. You might could commit a sin unto death where the Lord would just say, hey, look, son, you're going to be in such misery if I leave you down there, so I'm just calling you home. Right? Just like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with a man who was living in incest with his father's wife, right? He said, deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, yet so as by fire, right? 1 John chapter 5, he talked about there is a sin unto death. But folks that harden their heart. And I've known people that have gone out into sodomy and lesbianism that made a profession of faith. It's not up to me to judge whether or not they're a true child of God. But I'm going to say this. If they're a true child of God, they could go out there and do that, but they're not going to enjoy it for very long. They won't enjoy it like they did before they got saved. Sometimes people have a hard time with that. But friends, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 21, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. And I got news for you today that grace is only available to the undeserving. And if you think that you deserve something more than another, you have no conception of what grace is in the economy of God. Right? So, grace is available to who? The undeserving. That's the sinner, right? It's undeserved or unmerited favor. And if I have to do something to keep myself in grace, then by definition, I'm not the recipient of it. I feel like I have qualified myself for some degree of blessing. I am not depending upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, He is faithful. He's loyal to us. And on that basis, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we cited 1 Corinthians chapter 12 last week, and I'll not go back and reread all of the things. I'll encourage you to go back and watch it on the internet or listen to it or whatever the case. But I do want to say this, that the church is the body of Christ. And we made mention of the fact that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are baptized by His Spirit into Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual baptism. It's not a water baptism. We're baptized by His Spirit into Christ. And at that moment, every true believer becomes a member of that greater body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know from a read of this passage of Scripture and all through the New Testament Scriptures that God organized His work to be carried out not by some universal body of people just doing whatever they think is right. He gave structure and a mechanism, if you would, for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and that is through the mode that we know as the local church. The local church is not the church per se. So Freeway Baptist Church is not the only church, but we are a representation or a microcosm of that greater body, and we are a franchise, if you would, of what God has established here on the corner of Butler and Black Canyon Highway to carry out the Great Commission. And the words that are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, and in other places concerning spiritual gifts, and in Ephesians chapter 4, concerning the work of the Lord, are given not for some general assembly that has no organization, no leadership, no purpose, no direction, but it is given to local assemblies. That's why God ordained pastors and deacons, and He gave structure through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus so that we should know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. I made a statement to you last week, and I stand by it today, and that is that every single book in the New Testament is either written by one of the pillars of the New Testament church, it is written to a pastor of a New Testament local church, it is written to admonish, correct, instruct, exhort a New Testament local church, or to give some prophecy concerning the work of a local church, even in the book of Revelation that is prophetic in its nature. The first chapters there address seven pastors to seven local churches in seven geographic locations. So it wasn't to some general assembly. By nature of the Pauline epistles, we have books that were written to churches at geographic locations with specific spiritual leadership in place. So you can't touch the New Testament and deny the significance and the importance of the mechanism called the local church. There are a lot of people that want to fixate on the universal church. The problem with that is that they've never had a meeting. They never will have a meeting until the rapture. And folks, we've got to understand this. God's plan for your life is not to be wandering around like some maverick deciding you're going to do whatever you want, but for God's people to get involved and plugged into a plan so that we can meaningfully touch the lives of others. Every meaningful thing that we do should be to help substantiate, support, and build up the work of the local New Testament church. Folks, I recognize something. That I can meet someone out on the street, I can lead them to Christ, their eternity has been changed forever. But if they have problems, they need support, they need encouragement, you know the best thing I can do for them? Is not say, hey, listen, you're now part of a greater body. Try to find somebody that will give you some help. See you later, have a great day. No, you know the best thing I could do for them? I could say, look, I'm going to take you down to 8501 North Black Canyon Highway. There's a good Bible-believing church down there. There's people that will love you, help you, encourage you, support you. They'll pray for you. You can go to a Sunday school class. You can come to a men's Bible study, women's Bible study. We have something for your children. If you're a single parent, you ought to be there every week because your kids need that extra encouragement from people that will love them and encourage them. They need positive male role models and positive female role models in their life. And the only place they're going to find that is in a New Testament local church that's rooted in God. And the church, my friend, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And God has called us to be loyal to what He has established, not on the basis of just God saying you ought to be loyal to it, but He's saying, listen, I am choosing and committing to be faithful to you, and I've made you some promises, and now I'm asking you not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. On the basis of the loyalty, the goodness of God, on the basis of the promises that God has made to you, that He will be faithful to fulfill, He says, I'm asking you to make a commitment to the work of God, to make a commitment to the local church. And we said that we ought to be loyal to the work of God and the local church because of, number one, the position that it holds. The position that it holds. And we said that it is a body of Christ. And certainly we know that the church is the body of Christ. And the Bible declares it so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 5, and in other places we read where that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be loyal to the church because, number two, it is the bride of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And just as the Lord is the head of the bride, He is the eternal bridegroom. He's called us as the true church to be loyal to Him because we are joined inextricably in an eternal wedlock to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I don't know how to express it to you any other way, that in order for us to separate Christ from the church, we'd have to decapitate the church. In order for us to separate Christ from our commitment to Him, we would have to be divorced from an eternal promise that God has made to us. And then we understand this. We should be loyal to the church because according to Ephesians chapter 2, it is a building of God. And we recognize that it is comprised of living stones of which each one of us are a part. And God has grafted us together into a greater body. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner, and He's building us up into an habitation of the Spirit to be under the glory of God. And friend, we recognize that the church is the habitation of the Spirit. Jesus told the early disciples that He would fill them with His Spirit, and at Pentecost He came, and we know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God used them in a profound way. But we know that those men were the foundational members of that church in Jerusalem. Those apostles were the pillars of the church, and He called the church in Ephesians the pillar, or in 1 Timothy, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that is that God intends for the church to be the platform upon which the truth of the gospel is propagated. And so we understand that we should be loyal because of the position that it holds. I recognize that the body of Christ is the church. And I tell folks sometimes that when the offering plate goes by, I want you to visualize in your mind a hand with a nail print in that hand passing in front of you, and you placing that offering into the very hand of God. Because when you put that offering into the offering plate, it is literally as though you are placing it into the hand of God. You have given it to God. Friends, sometimes people say, well, I don't like how they're going to spend it. And I'm going to be really careful about this. And I would take you back to the widow woman that gave two mites unto the work of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus warned widow women against the Pharisees who devoured widows' houses, who had put a mortgage on their house and then foreclosed on that home and leave widows homeless. And they were the ones that would take the money out of the treasury. And yet the Lord marveled at the commitment and the devotion of that woman who gave the smallest gift legally allowable into the treasury. And He marveled at it. And He said that that woman has given more than all of these wealthy men. Why? She gave it to God. She wasn't giving it to man. And I tell folks, when you give to the work of the Lord, envision a nail-pierced hand and put it in the very hand of God. And I promise you this, if someone else is a poor steward of your gift, they will be accountable and not you, but you will receive a full reward in glory, and that forever. And you'll be able to clip coupons off of that gift that you gave out of a pure heart into the very hand of God for eternity. Amen. Folks, I want to tell you today that the church deserves our loyalty because it's the bride of Christ, because it is the building of God and habitation of the Holy Spirit. Would you see it with me? I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 1, turn there if you would please with me. In Ephesians chapter 1, something very significant tonight. Are you excited? Amen. I'm glad to hear it. I'm half excited myself. When I get fully excited, you might know it. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see this, if you would please. The Bible says in verse number 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the," what? "Church, which is the," what? "Body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You don't believe it? Listen to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead." Listen, who is the beginning? "The firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." I want you to notice that we should be loyal to the church, secondly, not only because of the position that it holds, but because of, number two, the person that it follows. The person that it follows. I would tell you tonight that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." I have no qualms with saying, listen, if I'm giving you "thus saith the Lord," then we all ought to be lockstep in unison, heading in the direction that God is giving us and going by the cadence of the Holy Spirit of God. But the moment I deviate from "thus saith the Lord" is the moment you say, "I'm following Jesus. I don't know where you're going, preacher, but I'm following straight on with God. I'm listening to the cadence of the Holy Spirit of God." But friend, if we're following Jesus Christ, if we're doing "thus saith the Lord," then we should be loyal because of the person that it follows. Jesus is the leader. He is the head. Now, there are many institutions today in the world. There are three that God brought into existence. Number one is the institution of the home. God brought that into existence in Eden. Number two was civil government. And we know that God brought that into existence. And He called man to be subject under the higher powers, for the powers that be are of God. And we recognize that for conscience sake, we're to be subject. And we're to pay tribute to whom tribute, honor to whom honor. God said that it should be so. We should be good citizens. God instituted government. And then God instituted an organization which is really more than an organization. It's an organism. It's a living body. And He called it the church. And He said, I'm going to be the head of the church. I will be the head. You will be the members that will carry out the work. You'll be my hands extended. You'll be my feet going to reach those in need. You'll manifest my heart to a gainsaying world, to a hurting world. You'll be the one to offer a kind word. You'll be my lips to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be the head. I'll give you the leadership. I'll give you the direction. But sad to say, there are a lot of people that say, I worship Jesus. I love Jesus. But I want to extricate myself from His body because I want to absent myself from that work that Jesus is leading me to follow after. The Bible tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we're to follow in His steps. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 rather, to follow in His steps in verse number 21. So the person that it follows, I want you to see that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. And I would tell you this, that it is the only organization ever in history that has a perfect head. Now, you know, I could tell my wife, I could say, honey, I'm the head of this household. You have to do what I say. And you know what? She's a good woman. She'd do the best to follow me, right? But do you know, am I perfect? No. Next week. Not this week, but next week. No, I'm not perfect. But do you know, I ask her to follow my leadership, albeit imperfect leadership, right? Do we have perfect leadership in government? Absolutely not. Yet so long as they do not ask us to violate God's law, do you know what our duty is? Pray for that leadership. Submit ourselves to that leadership. But God is perfect. And He's the leader of the church. I told my Sunday school class this morning that I spent about an hour talking to an interviewer from Arizona State University. It was part of a Department of Religion and Sociology survey they were doing on Christianity and religion in the Southwest. And our church was selected as one of the churches that they were going to use as a case study in the survey. And there were hundreds of churches that they were going to interview in the southwestern United States. And I happened to be chosen. And they scheduled an interview time. And through the whole interview, they wanted to ask me about my position on, or the church's position on, political issues. It was, you know, about illegal immigration, and it was about providing sanctuary to illegal immigrants, and it was about political candidates, and it was about all kinds of things that had to do with politics. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I kept telling the interviewer, we're a spiritual organism, and we do everything that we do based on thus saith the Lord. We're not organized for political agendas. We're not organized for socio-cultural reform and marching and protesting. We want to carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person, irrespective of their ethnic or socioeconomic background. Listen, Jesus has called us to go to every man, boy, and girl, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight, and to tell them about Jesus. And I said, we're not motivated by political agenda for special groups, for one group over another. We want to tell everybody about Jesus. And anyone with whom I come into contact that has a need, the Bible defines as my neighbor. And I'm to love them as myself. So, do I have some special agenda for illegal immigrants? No. They wanted to have some special agenda for ministering down in Mexico. I said, well, if supporting missionaries in Mexico counts, We do have an agenda down there. We want to tell Mexican people about Jesus. But so do we want to tell African people about Jesus. So do I want to tell Vietnamese people about Jesus. And so do I want to tell Hungarian and Romanian people about Jesus. Friends, I want you to understand this and understand it clearly. That this is a spiritual organism whose head is God. He is perfect. And as such, whenever He calls us with perfection to do what is absolutely necessary to be done. And folks, we as imperfect followers have one option. Follow. Sometimes we go to camp and we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. You sing that too? And you threw a pine cone in the fire and told everybody that you're going to go home and you're going to go to youth group every week for the next, you know, 5 years till you graduate or whatever. And you went for, you know, I'm going to go to youth group for the next 5 years so I get out of the youth group, you know, and I'm going to, you know, lead my friends to Christ. And you went for 5 nights. Right? No turning back, no turning back. Yeah, that's what I heard. A perfect Savior. The Lord is the head. He has dominion over it. He's perfect. And He desires in all things to have the preeminence. To have the preeminence. I think about what Paul said. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My friend, on the basis of the mercy, the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to a life of sacrifice. And He doesn't ask us to give our tithes. He doesn't ask us to give a couple of hours during the week. He asks us to give our everything. To give your bodies a living sacrifice. And He's justified in asking it. Because you are His, number one, because He created you. You are His, number two, because He bought you. You're His, number three, because you're a member of a body over which He is the head and desires to have the preeminence in, and He's called you to follow in His steps. And who are we to say, you know, I ain't going. I ain't going to do it. Who are we to stand in the face of a thrice holy God who has never made a mistake, nor will ever make a mistake, who shed His lifeblood to save your sin-sick, sorry soul from hell, but we're not following. We're not going. I know. You know, Pastor, it seems like you're kind of fired up here. You're all wild-eyed about this loyalty to the church and everything. But, you know, you see, the thing is, that's not my life. You know, I mean, I'm not all into all that and stuff. You know, I've got other pursuits. And, you know, I'm trying to stimulate myself intellectually. I'm trying to better myself by taking classes. And, I've got classes on Wednesday night. And I've got work. And I can work overtime, get shift premium on Sunday nights. And you know, you don't understand. No, listen, you don't understand. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you think your way is perfect, not God's way. Because if you thought His way was perfect, you'd be following in His steps. Ford thought they had a better idea. I guess all the U.S. automakers thought they had a big idea. Now, you know what? Now the government has a big idea. General Motors now stands for Governmental Motors. Right? Our country's flat broke. Our president went on record Friday as saying, we have no money. We have a $1.7 trillion budget this year alone. We have $11.8 trillion deficit projected over the next 4 years. And friends, I want to tell you something. We have rendered ourselves as a country moot on a lot of issues. This week we lost our AAA rating with the World Bank. And I believe that Jesus is coming. The world stage is being set for the rise to power of the Antichrist. And the church is going along ambivalent. We could care less because we've got our problems and we've got our issues and your loved ones and your friends are going to hell. And we're saying, oh, well, you know, I'll get around to it sometime. No, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you plan to do, you better do because the time is short. And it's not because the preacher said so. It wasn't because he talked real loud or was really worked up. But if you believe it in your heart and you believe that His Word is perfect and you believe that His way is perfect, why then would you not follow in His steps? Why would you not do it? Is that a fair question? You say, well, I am following in His steps. I wonder. You know, I believe that there's a lot that can be determined by the investment of those things that God has entrusted to our care. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They say that time is a currency of the new millennium. Perhaps that it is. It's a commodity that is non-renewable. Sometimes we get so fixated with the money part, and that's something that needs to be brought in to fund the work of the Lord. And by the way, I would tell you that I think that we could tell something about your eternal value system by the checkbook ledger. We could tell something about your value system by your schedule. Amen. And listen, I'm going to tell you what. God knows exactly where you are. Do you know that? I can remember several years ago thinking like I was in a wasteland. I was going to a little church, a little smaller than this one. You know how many adult classes it had the years that I was there? One. Right, Brother Bert? One. As far as I knew, I was the only single man in the whole church. You know, I thought, God, what in the world am I doing here? You know, why am I driving almost 50 miles one way, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings? What in the world? But you know, God in His sovereignty led me there for a purpose. He placed me in a church where I was one of two single people that I knew of in the whole church. You know, and yet God didn't forsake me. He said, I want you to follow me to this little church that you think is a dead end for your life, that you think is going to lead you nowhere. It's going to be a place where you can hear some Bible preaching, some people get saved, and you can perhaps be a part of that work. But you know what? A lot of times I thought, it'd be nice if I could just even go out to eat with somebody one time. Be nice if just one time somebody would ever stop to think I'm going to go home and eat ramen for the umpteenth time in a row by myself. I can't tell you how many times I drove 50 miles home after church on Sunday morning and ate ramen to turn around and drive 50 miles back, sit through an hour-long service on the dot, stand around outside hoping someone would say, let's go out for pie. Only to watch everybody drive out of the parking lot while I stood next to my car and go home and eat more ramen. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. God said, you don't understand that I'm the perfect head of this body and I led you here. I'm asking you to follow me. I'm not asking you to be able to see the GPS in advance. I'm asking you to follow me one step at a time. The Bible says, follow in His steps, not in the general direction. He says, follow in my steps. And I thought, I had no liberty in my spirit to do anything else or otherwise, even though I wasn't feeling it sometimes, right? Even though in 5 years at that church, I never had one single person ever visit my home. I filled in Sunday school classes. I sang special music. I ushered. I worked in the buildings. I was busy in the work of the Lord. I led people to Christ. I brought guests. I never one time had a person visit me at my home. Never one time. Never one time anybody ever visited me at my work. Occasionally, I get an absentee letter from the secretary. Never got one from the pastor. God said, hey, I led you right here. You say, that's terrible. If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. But listen, we're not following ourselves because we're not perfect. God led me there. He said, listen, I want you to follow in my steps. I didn't ask you to like everywhere I walk. I just asked you to follow in my steps. Did you hear me? And I wouldn't trade where God has led me today for all the ramen in Korea. That's where I came from, by the way. Before it was big over here, I ate lots of it as a missionary kid in Korea. Huh? So, you say, who are you going to follow? You're going to follow your president and not follow your God? I know people that say, "Ooh, Semper Fi, I'm a Marine till I die." And they'll wave the flag, and I say, okay, the leader of the Marines is the commandant. The leader of the commandant is the president, who's the commander-in-chief. So you telling me you're going to follow the president to your death, and you're not going to follow Jesus? What's the matter with you? Who are you going to follow? The CEO of your company? I'm sure he has your best interest at heart, and I'm sure he would never even dream of giving anyone a pink slip, even if he found you sleeping at your desk or coming in late all the time or taking your kids to the doctor too much. You're going to follow him to the death? You might follow him to the Christmas party in his $10 million home while you go back to your studio apartment and eat ramen. And we'll follow him and not Jesus? What's the matter with us? So, well, I never heard it quite like that before. I never put it in those terms before. I wish I could sing to you tonight, I would. A song that says, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so kind and true. You know, the truth is there's nobody that has ever loved you. There's nobody that has ever cared about you like Jesus. No one ever will. And he's the one that says, I'm the head of this thing. I want you to follow me. But I don't like those people in the body. The Lord says, you know, I'm not tickled with some of them either, but I love them and they're a part of my body. And so I'm not asking you to like them. I'm asking you to love them. In fact, I'm not asking you to like them. I've commanded you to love them. A new commandment I give unto you. That you love one another, by the way, as I have loved you. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing. He is faithful, that promise. I'm not asking you to be faithful just for the sake of faithfulness. By the way, I've promised to be faithful to you. But you don't understand, Lord. What is it that I don't understand? What's that in your hands, Jesus? I understand, he says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. Wherefore, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I want you to understand something, that the Bible says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was at all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. My friend, I want you to know Jesus Christ understands what you're going through. He's been there first. He's perfect. He knows everything. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He knows the difficult people down at that church that prevent you from owing a vow of allegiance and loyalty to that body. But he says, I'm not asking you to follow man, I'm asking you to follow me. And right now I'm saying in my steps, not in the same general direction. And my steps have led you to 8501 North Black Canyon Highway. And I want you to follow in these steps, one step at a time. Don't get out of step with him. Be loyal because of the person that it follows. How about that? I have 7 points. And we've just finished 2.
Amen.
In 2 weeks. Man, I have a great sense of accomplishment tonight. You know, you can't touch that New Testament without touching the church. You can't do it. You cannot do it. The church at Rome, the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, the church in Crete, the church in Corinth, the church at Colossae, the church in Antioch, the church at Jerusalem. You see, what God chose to use was local assemblies, that representation of God's purpose and plan for that body. And He gave us His Word to instruct us. And we should be loyal to it. If point 1 and 2 were the only reasons in the book, it's enough.
Amen.
But you know what? We have 7. I chose the number of God. There are 7 churches in Asia Minor, right? 7 dispensations, 7 days of the week, 7 notes on the keyboard, 7 colors in the spectrum. So we'll have 7 reasons to be loyal to the church. Amen. And next week we'll look at number 3.
Amen.
We will. Can I tell you something honestly? I don't know what in the world I would do if it wasn't for the local church. I've been in local churches that I thought should have functioned better, and so have you. But God doesn't have plan B. Do you know it? What are you going to do when your kids get cancer? What are you going to do when your spouse is told they have 3 months to live? You call up the Universal Church, but you know what? Their number's unlisted. What are you going to do when you get the pink slip and you're getting put out in the street? What do you do when you don't you have a place to live, you don't have a bed to sleep on, you have no table to eat off of, you have no refrigerator to chill food, you have no stove, and you really want to build your life, you're coming back to the Lord? You know what? Call the Universal Church. Oh, yeah. They're not listed. You know what you could do? You call Freeway. Oh, we don't have all the money in the world. But man for man, woman for woman, this is a loving, caring church like doesn't exist in a lot of places in this valley. I don't know if we're the only one like us, but I know of hundreds that aren't near us, that are lots bigger, that proportionally do far less to impact their community than what we do every single day. Jenny's here tonight. Jonathan, Bert will tell you. Every day we have people line up at this door over here saying, I don't have anything to eat. We could say, call the Universal Church, but we can't find their number. We have folks who come to the door that have spiritual needs. We have people in our own flock that say, I'm short on the rent. I don't know how we're going to make it. I got a 3-day notice. Pay or quit. Huh? We got people in 100-degree temperatures with little children that say, my power is off. I have no air conditioning. It's 120 in my house. What do I do, preacher? I have women that turn up and say, my husband got drunk, came home, and beat the bloody pulp out of me. What do I do? Let me see if I can find the number of the Universal Church, see if they can help you. My husband wants to divorce me. He's found somebody he likes better, some younger woman at work. What do? I get that. Call TBN. They'll send somebody over. I'm sure of it. They're going to help you. They'll put you on the line with somebody that may pray for you, and that's good. I'm glad for that. I hope they do. But they're not here boots on the ground helping people in real tangible ways. They're asking millions of people to send money to them. They don't keep going by sending it back to you. Don't you see that? Every month we take a benevolent fund offering. You know why? For the express purpose of helping you. And there's 50 people in this room right now that could testify that they've been the beneficiary of the kindness of people in this room. Pastor, I think the Lord's leading me and my fiancée to get married. Okay, why don't you get married at the Universal Church? Oh, yeah, they don't have a building. Oh, yeah, they don't have an organist. Oh, yeah, they don't have a pastor, do they? I guess you have to go to the Justice of the Peace to solemnize that which typifies the greatest demonstration of love that exists and models marriage. You see, God's plan is a church. My kids are having sex, Pastor. I'm scared to death I'm going to be a grandparent before my age. You know what God wants? He wants for them to be in a youth program that teaches them abstinence and doesn't give them condoms. You hear me? Teaches them a holy life and has leadership that loves them, knows where they live, goes to their house, calls them on the phone, takes them to conferences and camps, raises money and gives out of his own pocket to make a difference in their lives. That's the church. I don't know what I'd do without it. When Linda's dad was dying and she was in Vietnam, the prayer support of this body carried us on eagle's wings to the very throne room of heaven and allowed us to survive a very difficult time in our lives. And some of you have that same testimony. Why wouldn't we be loyal to that? Has it been there that way every day? No. No. I've been cussed out, threatened, shot at. I've been talked about, had letters and email letters written on me and my family, my wife. I've had people mean to me, unkind to me, tell lies about me, misunderstand me, and be 1,000 times worse to me than anybody in this church has ever been to any of you. But God said, I want you to follow in my steps, and my steps led you right here. So don't love this place and don't love these people because they always do the right thing. They won't. You're following me, not them. And so guess what? Okay, Lord, here I go. Not the general direction. Okay, right there. I'll follow in your steps. Loyalty to church. God said, I'll be loyal to you. The way we can show it to Him is through this thing called church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your house. Thank you, Lord, for these sweet people, for the ministry that they fulfill. And God, I pray that this would arrest our indifference and, Lord, lead us to a commitment that perhaps at this time in our lives we've